Leviticus chapter 3, going through these feasts and sacrifices and ordinances, a lot of times people will say, man, I don't know, this whole study in Leviticus, is it really needed? I mean, do we need to go through Leviticus? I mean, isn't that just all the ordinances for the Jews that they practiced? Is it really relevant for us today? And the answer is yes, it is relevant. It's not only relevant, but it's so integral with our knowledge and understanding of the New Testament. Everything in the New Testament, as you know, came from the Old Testament. Every teaching in the New Testament was taught from the Old Testament. So every single principle we have in the New Testament was pictured for us in the Old Testament. So all these things are integral. They weave together the entirety of Scripture, and all of it's not only necessary, but valuable. And when you discover in the Old Testament, especially in a book like Leviticus, that all these ordinances, all these offerings and sacrifices, they all picture Christ in a profound way, but they also connect us to the teachings and the truths of the New Testament, it becomes very exciting now to dig into the Old Testament and find these things. And then you can connect them to the New Testament and voila, as Marcel would say, our pastor in Burkina Faso, hey, look at that. We've got a picture of this truth right there in the Old Testament. Well, in chapter 3 of Leviticus, we have that in a very profound sense. This offering that's given that the children of Israel were instructed to bring in the third chapter is known as the peace offering. And let's just read through this real quickly, and then we're going to talk about what this means. Everybody, I'm assuming, in this room is into peace. Or maybe you're looking for peace, or at the very least, appreciate peace. And so this is a valuable study because it pertains to peace and the aspects of peace that God offers, very different than what the world would call peace or try to achieve in peace from the world. So let's begin. Verse 1, chapter 3, he says, and if this oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or a female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer the sacrifice of the peace offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall be taken away. And Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood, that is on the fire, and it is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord be of the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. He shall offer a lamb for his offering. Then shall he offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering, and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons shall sprinkle the blood thereof around about upon the altar. And he shall offer the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat thereof and the whole rump. It shall be taken off hard by the backbone, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, and the kidneys, it shall be taken away. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. And if his offering be a goat, he shall offer it before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of it, and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about, and it shall offer thereof his offering, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall be taken away, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food for the offering by fire for a sweet savor. All the fat is the Lord's. It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings, that ye eat neither fat nor blood. Now, all that to say, this sounds familiar, like the other offering somewhat. But there's some major differences that are noteworthy. It may sound to you like the sin offering or the burnt offering, which was offered for the sins of the people. And it resembles that and certainly speaks of this coming from that. Everything comes from the sacrifice Jesus made. Amen? The burnt offering, his total consumption, his offering for our sin, it all comes from that. But there's some differences, if you noticed, in this offering. One is it could be a male or a female animal, either one. The man or the person who brought the offering had to still put his hand on the head of the animal and kill it, identifying himself with the animal. But if you notice that there's another difference, and that is that there's food in this offering, it says. And we're not told specifically what that is. However, we are told what that is in chapter 7. We'll get there in a couple of weeks. But I'll give you a heads up. The food that is presented in this offering was for the priests and the people. So that's a different form of this offering. Remember, the burnt offering, you didn't eat any of that. You didn't eat any of the burnt. It was completely consumed on the altar. There's something here, though, that is very important for us to understand. God says the fat and the blood are his. People weren't to eat the fat or the blood of this offering. Now, they did eat fat at times. Remember, Nehemiah told the people, eat the fat, drink the sweet. Remember? It's good. I don't eat fat in particular. I don't really need to eat fat to be fat. But I don't eat the fat. Like, I cut the fat off the steak. Anybody else? Just cut that off, man. Some people are like, don't cut that off. Do you know anybody? Anybody like the fat? Yeah, see, lots of you. Now, for some, they say, that's the best part. That's the sweet part of the, and you know, I get the marbling thing in the meat. You know, the fat should be kind of intertwined with, but the big chunk of it, I'm just done with that. So God said, that's mine, though, because it was considered in those days, and still for some, obviously, the sweetest part, the best part. So God says, I want the best part for me. And the blood was to be given to the Lord and not consumed by people. You know, the Jews still to this day eat kosher food, which simply means the meat is drained of the blood as much as can possibly be done, and then it's blessed by a rabbi, and that makes it kosher, and that makes it okay for Jews to eat. But it comes from this idea that they aren't to eat the blood. I don't commonly eat blood either, but here's the point. The blood speaks of the sacrifice of Christ, amen? We know we're covered by the blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So we understand that the blood pertains to the sacrifice, and you're not to take that or consume it because it was not to be taken along with the rest of the food or made common. We never want to make the blood of Jesus Christ a common thing, like it's nothing special. It's always to be associated with the Lord. That's why he says, that's mine and the fat is mine. So the best parts, you see, are the Lord's. These are a couple of the differences in this offering. The offering's called a peace offering, and it's mentioned several times in the description of the offering. Because, obviously, the main point of this offering was peace. And peace is an important aspect of one of the things we enjoy in our relationship with God. The primary thing we enjoy from God, the highest level that God ascribes himself to and that we would ascribe God to, is love. Amen? Without love, we are nothing. Without love, we can do nothing. Love is the highest, the supreme element of God and who he is. So we understand that, but right on the heels of love, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, right on the heels of that is joy and peace, according to Galatians 5:22. So joy and peace and love are right kind of in the same grouping. Peace is one of those things that you, I guarantee you, you want it. You look for it. You seek it. You desire it. Everybody does. Everybody wants peace. This is going to be an important study for us because some people, in regards to this offering, which is pictured in the New Testament in a very different way, many people are lacking this kind of peace. A couple of things I want to talk to you about today. This peace offering speaks of two things in regards to peace. One is the sacrifice it comes from, which was the burnt offering. What did the burnt offering accomplish? Well, accomplished the forgiveness of sin. Amen? The picture is Christ dying for our sin. I'm forgiven. Therefore, as the Bible tells me, he has made peace with God for me, Jesus had. So on one hand, salvation means I'm at peace with God. I'm no longer at odds with God. Neither are you. If Christ has died for your sin and you've received that salvation, then you are no longer the enemy of God. And you have peace now with him. You with me? But this also speaks of another element of that peace, which is not the peace with God that's accomplished by Christ, but the peace of God, which is established and realized through righteousness and living in relationship with the Lord. So this is, it's kind of interesting to me, the way that this pans out. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 through 22, thereabouts, the Apostle Paul said that when Jesus shed his blood on the cross for us, it took down the wall. He is our peace now, which has removed the walls. His bloodshed for me has made peace with me and God now. I love that. I no longer have to be at odds with God in relation to my salvation. And neither do you. But the blood shed on the cross for my sin is only one element of that peace. How about this, though? How about the enjoyment of that relationship? Where does that come from? Did that come from the cross and the sacrifice Jesus made? Well, that accomplished peace with God. But there's another form of peace that we're told about in Scripture over and over. And this pictures it for us. That's the enjoyment or the actual experience of peace. So here's the question. Can you be at peace with God and not have the peace of God? Oh yeah. And many people live there. Many people live in that reality. Oh, they're saved, they're forgiven of their sin. That part of the peace arrangement has been settled by Christ. But how about experiencing the peace of God, really enjoying that part of the relationship? See, that could be missing, and for good reason. This explains it to us if we'll take the time to just dig in and partake. This particular offering resulted in a dinner or a meal. God's part, he said already, I get the fat and the blood, God said. The people's part, as we dig into chapter 7 in a couple of weeks, you'll see, and I'm just going to give you a heads up, the shoulder and the breast were eaten by the people and the priests. The shoulder and the breast. The breast over the heart, the shoulder, speaking of the strength. So the people's part was to eat that offering, which was the heart of God and the strength of God. Now, here's the interesting thing, and you gotta pay attention today because this is, it's not complicated, but it requires your mind to be engaged. So, resist the urge to take a nap today. The participation of this is so key. So I'm going to just take you over to chapter 7 real quickly of Leviticus, just over a few pages. Chapter 7 talks about, beginning in verse 11, the peace offering that we just read about. This is the law of the sacrifice of the peace offering, he says, which you shall offer unto the Lord. Now, he says in verse 12, if he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice, with the animal, as we just described, the sacrifice of thanksgiving, he shall offer also unleavened cakes mingled with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, cakes mingled with oil of fine flour and fried. Remember the cakes? You can have your cake and eat it too with Christ. Remember that whole thing? The cakes now that were offered, when you bring it as a thanksgiving offering, the part of the offering, of the peace offering that's brought in thanksgiving, you bring that with unleavened bread, which means what? No sin. Speaking of who? Christ. So there's no sin in Jesus Christ. So the offering of thanks to him is brought with unleavened bread. But watch this now. Watch now. Look at verse 13. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving with his peace offerings. So the offer brings unleavened bread for thanksgiving, but he also brings leavened bread for his own offering, his own personal offering. Why? Well, because even though we've been given this peace with God by the work of Christ, you and me still have leaven, don't we? We're still sinners. And here's the important part of this. The meal that was to be eaten was to be on the basis of chapter 3 and on chapter 7's description, which means that there was to be an offering of leaven on behalf of the worshiper. Remember in chapter 3, we read how all the inner parts, the kidney and that gross description, all that was taken out and then put on the altar and burned up, remember? Okay, that's the unclean part of the animal. You didn't eat that, I don't eat that, right? It's like gutting a deer and sitting there and scarfing the innards. Like, who does that, right? So obviously, picturing unclean. And I mean, if you sit down and eat that after you've gutted your deer, you're unclean, man. I'm sorry. That's just an unclean thing to do. Anybody disagree with me on that? I mean, is that like, it's kind of obvious, isn't it? That part gets thrown out, but in this case, burned up. It has to be burned up on the altar. So it's important you note this. Now, listen, the altar had to be used to burn that unclean stuff up. And in chapter 7, verse 19, watch this now. Assuming you've brought the leavened bread and you've put the parts that need to be put on the altar to be burned up because they're unclean, then it says in verse 19, the flesh that toucheth any unclean thing shall not be eaten. Again, that unclean stuff, what do you do with it? Burn it. It shall be burnt with fire. And as for the flesh, all that be clean shall be eaten thereof. Eat the clean, or eat clean if you would. But verse 20, the soul that eateth of the flesh of the sacrifice unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. So here's the interesting thing about this offering. When you bring your offering, you bring an unleavened loaf and you bring a leavened loaf. One pictures Christ, sinless. One pictures me, sinful. Huh? And I take the parts of this animal, the sacrifice, and the parts that are unclean, I put them on the altar, and I burn them up. Therefore, when I'm ready to sit down and eat, I'm not eating unclean. I'm not eating something unclean, and I'm not unclean while I'm eating. This is important. This is a really important facet of this whole discussion. Why is this so important? I mean, what's the picture here? Well, we're going to look at a couple of things in the New Testament, but primarily I want you to focus first of all on the fact that the outcome of this offering was peace. That's why it's called a peace offering. You and I are longing for that. I believe every single one of us has a desire for peace in our life, but many aren't experiencing it. And this is why, right here, with this offering. Yeah. See, the offerer could come with his animal, put his hand on it, identify with it, the whole thing, kill the animal, all that. But if that man, if that person that brought the animal, the sacrifice that was to be made to God, when he brought that, if he didn't burn the unclean parts, then he was still unclean. If he didn't bring the cake that had leaven in it, he wasn't admitting that he was a sinner. So partaking of the sacrifice at that point meant that he was doing it in a way that was devaluing the sacrifice. And in Leviticus 7, it says that soul shall be cut off, or not getting the benefit of the offering. Now, let me just say this. There's a lot of people in the church, a lot of Christians, who have benefited from being at peace with God because of the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but not benefiting in the rest of the offering, which we have to partake in, which brings the experience of the peace of God in our lives personally and practically. And this is why we're going to talk about that today. Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you." Remember John chapter 14. "My peace I leave with you." And he said, "Not as the world gives, give I unto thee." And that, this isn't like some kind of peace the world can get a hold of. Remember? Why? Because the world can't have peace. No matter what they do. Oh, they might be looking for it, but they can't find it. You ever notice? Everybody's running around never finding the peace. Jesus said, it's because I give you peace. I leave you my peace. Now, in the previous verse, in verse 26 of chapter 14 of John, Jesus said, "I'm sending the Comforter." The Comforter's coming. The Holy Spirit's coming. See, this is the definition of peace in a biblical way. It's not the absence of conflict or the absence of war. That's not what peace means in the Bible. It means in the Bible the peace that represents a total sense of well-being that comes from God and is dependent on his presence. That's what peace means. So now you can understand why the world can't find it. There's a lack of peace in the world because there's a lack of God. So the world will look and try as they might, but they'll never have peace because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Amen. When people come to me and say, "I'm looking for peace," well, I'm going to send you to Jesus because he owns it all. He's the Prince of Peace. Means he's the originator, the author of it. He owns it all. If you want peace in your life, you need to see Jesus Christ. You need to know him because he has the peace. He owns all of it. And it comes to us now through his sacrifice, meaning we have peace with God in that sense. But now, God wants us to experience the peace. Paul said in Ephesians 2 that peace that Jesus accomplished for us, you know, has removed all those walls of resistance that were there prior to Jesus' sacrifice for us. When you receive Christ, the walls came down, didn't they? Do you ever meet somebody who's got a wall up? When it comes to God, you talk to them about God, oh, there goes the wall. They've got a wall up. Well, the Lord wants to take the wall down. He is our peace, Paul says, who has taken down every wall. And that peace that we have experienced in that practical, wonderful way that we understand we can be in God's presence now. Now I want all the peace of God that I can have in my life in a real personal and wonderful way. How does that happen? Jesus did the one part, and what about the other part? It's exactly what this is talking about. Peace that people seek after and have sought after for thousands of years, folks, is the result of this understanding right here. The reason this is the third offering, it's the peace offering, it comes right on the heels of the most important offerings, which is the burnt offering, which speaks of forgiveness of sin. This one's on the heels of it because it should follow right after it. Once you're forgiven of your sin, you should jump right into this. Now, I'll tell you honestly, I've missed out on this many times in my life. I mean, I know I'm forgiven of my sin. I have peace with God, but I can't tell you how many times I have not had the peace of God. you know that understanding, because when you're thinking about something or praying about something, you will seek to find the peace of God, right? Where's the peace at? If I'm thinking of, where's the peace at? Some people I've talked to, they just can't seem to get that peace of God going in their life. And I want to discuss why that is so. Because the second element of the sacrifice speaks of the participation of the offerer or the worshiper, and his part is to take the unclean and burn it, and come with his leaven, basically, confessing, and then partake. Now, here's the interesting thing. 1 Corinthians 11, and beginning with verse 23, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the church at Corinth, who were out of order, by the way. The church at Corinth was messed up. They really were. People were getting drunk at communion. People were doing crazy stuff. People were going and visiting the temple of Diana, which was a house of prostitution, and because they were used to that. And Paul's like, okay, stop that, right? And quit doing communion in this fashion that you're totally blowing this thing up. Well, he addresses the right way to do communion as a result of that in chapter 11. It's a great place for you to understand what communion is. There's a teaching on the slot wall, just says communion. If you grab one, it's free, just grab one. It's this whole understanding right here, a little more at length. But watch what Paul says, because it's this offering in the New Testament. The practical sacrifice that brings peace. Looking for peace? Want some? Need some? I do. So here's what Paul says. Verse 23, he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed," speaking of the Last Supper, "took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Okay? "After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. Do this as often as you eat or drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and do drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Okay, this communion, we all know what communion is, right? Pretty much. This is communion, but note what Paul says next, because this is where they back then were messing up, and this is where many people mess up today. He says, verse 27, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Do what? Eat this and drink this unworthily. Now, a lot of people have read that and said, oh boy, I got to be worthy to take communion. Well, he's not really saying that. He's saying whoever does this in an unworthy manner is the idea. Who's worthy of God? Well, nobody. Anybody said, yeah, I was worthy of God. I got saved because there was no other choice. God just really didn't have any choice but to take me because I was so worthy of him. We all understand this, right? Nobody's going, I think that's the way it went. Everybody knows, no, I wasn't worthy. I've never been worthy. I'm still not worthy in that sense. So this isn't speaking of, are you worthy of taking communion? This speaks of, are you giving communion worthiness? Is communion worth it? Huh? Because if it is, you won't take it unworthily. And hear what Paul says next. So he says, you would be guilty of the blood and the body of Jesus, not in the sense that you're condemned to hell, but that you've missed the benefit of this particular blessing that God wants you to have. Just like in Leviticus 7, if that man ate unclean flesh, or he was unclean in his flesh, when he took part in that and kind of without bringing the leavened bread and without dealing with that and burning the inner parts on the altar and burning them up. If he had done that, then what? His soul shall be cut off, meaning what? He didn't get the benefit of the offering. Which was what? What was the benefit of the offering? Peace. No peace in that. There's no peace in that. So Paul says, look at this, verse 28. So let a man examine himself, and then so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Huh? Examine yourself. What does that mean? Take a look. Now, examination is more than just a glance, isn't it? You don't want your doctor to do a physical exam by walking by the room, do you? Just looking in. Okay. Yeah, you're good to go. Yeah. Wouldn't you be saying, hey, doc, have you noticed this thing? I'm feeling like you want to check me out, right? I mean, examining means more than just glancing at. It means digging down in there and examine who you are. Before you really dig into communion, and the point is, back then, in the sin, not the sin offering, but the peace offering, you had to do the same thing. Here in 1 Corinthians 11, it's the same idea. And if you do this in an unworthy manner, then you're bringing this problem on yourself. And Paul says, for he that drinketh and eateth unworthily drinketh damnation to himself. That is, discipline is the actual term, or chastening. There's a discipline that the Lord brings. What do you suppose that is? Well, back in Leviticus 7, that person that did that missed the peace. He missed out on the peace of God. So what do you suppose you're going to miss out on? Let's say you just take communion, or any time, listen, you just wander into the presence of God, and you're just kind of, yeah, here I am, and so, Lord, this is the deal, and, you know, and you're never dealing with the truth of where you're at with the Lord. There's no confession. There's no repentance. There's no reality. And so you just swagger on into the presence of God, you know, and hey, here I am, did my thing. Okay, there it is, God. Or taking communion. Okay, there it is. There's the cracker. There's the juice. I did my thing. There it is. Well, according to Paul, according to Leviticus 7, yeah, you're going to get disciplined for that. What's the discipline? No peace. Why? Why is that? Is that punishment? No, it's just reality. The peace of God comes in a practical way to me as I remember, of course, what Jesus did on the cross for me, but also as I examine who I am and then bring the leavened bread, like in Leviticus, take the unclean stuff that's there presented as I examine myself and put it there on the altar and burn it up. And then I'll partake. Well, are you saying that the forgiveness of sin is accomplished at the communion table? No, but the practical peace that accompanies it is definitely apprehended there. Well, how does that work? Well, Paul explains it here. He says, you would eat and drink a problem upon your life, a chastening from the Lord if you do this unworthily. And he says in verse 30, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many also sleep, meaning they're dead. So get this down. Paul says, you disregard the importance of the peace offering, which is remembering that Jesus died for my sin. I have the peace with God now, but the peace of God's going to come as I take time to really engage with the Lord in this relationship. See, this is righteousness right here. People say, what do you think righteous living is? Well, righteousness for me is when I'm in the presence of God, I confess and I repent. Well, it doesn't sound very righteous to go into God's presence and tell him you're sinning, and that is righteous. That's truth. Unrighteous would be going into God's presence and pretending that you're all right. There's nothing wrong. Hi, God. Just checking in. Nothing really going on in my life. Don't even really know why I'm here. I'm just kind of, you know, doing fine. Thanks, though. That's unrighteous. That's not even reality. You see, when we come into God's presence, we're struck with this. At least I am. I don't know about you. I'm just struck with this reality of, okay, I'm just me, and I'm a sinner. Here's my leaven. Here's my leaven. Here's my confession. Man, Lord, you know where I'm, oh boy. And I'm turning from, I'm changing my mind about that. I turn from that. Here's my dirty stuff. Here's the unclean stuff. Let's put that on the fire, shall we? Because that needs to burn up. That's reality, see. When I was a kid, my dad was a psychologist. I don't know if many of you may know that already. But when I was a kid, there was a book out called I'm Okay and You're Okay. Remember that? Anybody old enough to remember that book? Really? Okay, what a dumb book, first of all. That's like the lamest book ever, isn't it? Yeah, I'm okay, you're okay. That's what the world wants to propagate, doesn't it? Oh yeah, I'm okay, you're okay. Although we're seeing the reality that no, I don't think that plays out. You're not okay if you're not okay with me. You know, if you're not on my side, then you're not okay. Well, the point is, that's really the summation of the result of that book. The book should have been titled, I'm not okay, and neither are you. Amen? I mean, that's truth right there. That was an unrighteous title. The truth is, we're not okay at all, but God is. God's okay. God's great. He's awesome. Me and you? No, not so much. I come to God. He's awesome, but I have leaven, so I bring it. I have unclean inner parts, so I bring them out. And I put them on the fire and let him consume them. Let him burn them up. And now I'm free to partake. This is what Paul's saying. If I don't do that, Paul says, then you're weak, sickly, and maybe dead, in a sense, spiritually. The peace of God is vacant, is void in your life. Which may make sense to some today. Because if I'm not dealing with sin, in a sense, in my life, righteously, rightly, before God, then I can't experience the peace of God. It's his right to withhold it. It wouldn't even be just to let me experience the peace of God when I'm completely going against God. You with me? So many people come and say, hey, I just want to have peace in my life. And we boil this down and we discover that there's just no way you can have that. Not in the direction you're going. Not in the activities you're participating in. Not in the things that those things need to be put on the fire. You understand that? That's unclean for you. That needs to be burned up. You need to examine yourself and put that on the fire, man. That needs to be burnt. And the peace then can follow. Watch what Paul says, he says in verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, I'm still in 1 Corinthians 11. If we should judge ourselves, we should not be judged, or basically chastened, again, disciplined. If we would discipline ourselves, and in examining ourselves, if we would say, oh, man, that is just foul, man. Put that on the fire. Lord, I confess that. I turn from that. Then you don't need God's discipline in that area. And the discipline doesn't have to be the void, you know, life of peace, where you're just, where's the peace at? But when we are judged, he says, or when we're disciplined, we are chastened, disciplined of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. God's intent is not for us to experience punishment and be, you know, downtrodden in our lives over and over again. That's not his purpose in us bringing our sin, our leaven, and our sick, dirty stuff to him and putting it on the fire. He doesn't want us to be burdened by that. He wants us to be free through that. Lifted up and experience the peace of God that flows from that, you see. That's righteousness, folks. Living righteously is an honest assertion of who I am and what I'm doing, and giving that to God and saying, you see it anyway. You know where I'm at anyway. You already got this. I'm not going to kid you. I'm not going to hide this from you. It's one of the biggest issues I hear about from people in the ministry is, I can't seem to be at peace. Can't be at peace, Pastor Matt. Now, I need to say this. I've heard it all, and then some, about how this happened, or this is going on, or this took place, and that's why I really believe that's why I'm really not at peace about that. Right? I had a little button in my office. That's not it. Well, I know we'd all like to think that that's it, but listen, circumstances don't rob your peace. Well, I could think of a few things that could rob my peace. Mm-mm. Circumstances don't rob your peace, but sin does. Unconfessed sin robs your peace. You know it's true. Well, tragic things and hard things, they rob us of peace. No, they don't. Years ago, when I was at Applegate, there was a man that was in leadership with me that his daughter was killed in an accident. He's 15 years old, almost 16. And I mean, it was just tragic, heartbreaking. The next day was a Wednesday, and this man, Bill, he was down in the front at church with his hands in the air, praising God, and his face was like glowing. He had such peace. And I realized, circumstance did not rob his peace. He's got the peace of God right now. Now, you can blame stuff. Many people do. I mean, it's a lot easier. It's much more convenient. It even sounds better, doesn't it? To say things like, it's their fault. Go ahead, say it a couple of times. It's their fault. It feels good. This sounds really good, too. This feels really good. It's not my fault. That really, wow, that's... just resonates, doesn't it? It doesn't sound so good to say, I figured out what my problem is. It's me. See, after all these years, folks, I'm still the biggest problem I've got. I can sum up the lack of the peace of God in my life with one 3-letter word: sin. Unconfessed, unrepented of. There you are. That's it. And you now can too. See how fun that is? We can all just say, oh, I'm the problem. Well, it doesn't sound as good to me, Pastor Matt. I'm not liking the sound of that at all. Doing what the Lord says gives you peace. Let me just say this. Obeying what God's telling you to do brings the peace of God. Turning from that thing that God's pointed out to you, that brings the peace of God into your life. You know, it was Isaiah in Isaiah 32:17. He says, and the work of righteousness shall be peace. Doing the righteous thing, whatever God tells you, that's righteous, man. Bringing my leaven to the Lord, bringing the foul, unclean thing and confessing that and presenting that to him, that brings peace. It's righteous. And he goes on and says, and the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. Oh, I don't know about you. Quietness just sounds good when it comes to the soul. Nothing worse than a disquieted soul. Uneasy. Unsettled. Unconfessed sin does that. And, of course, in this right relationship with God as we practice it, God just says, that's where you're going to find my peace. Right there. See, God didn't make this difficult. Really, he didn't. I know everybody thinks it's too hard. God made it too challenging, too difficult for him. It's not really that hard. God says, do this. Do this, this one thing. Oh, see, it's so complicated, we say. No, just do this one thing. That's it. This is it right here. Just do that. And there's peace there. There's life there. Relating to God rightly is doing just that. Acknowledging who you are and just dealing with it, right? I don't like to think of myself like that. But get over it, man. That's who you are. You're a leavened cake. And the description of that sacrifice, guess who the inner parts are? Guess who the kidneys are and all that junk that got thrown? Guess who that is? You know, it was David in Psalm 51 who said, Lord, you desire truth in the inner parts. And in the inward man is where you will show wisdom and truth. You know what's going on in here. The problems that you see so often with us is that you and I, we think that it's something else. There's something going on, or there's some other element of this life that's causing there to be all these problems and the lack of peace in my life. And it's just not true. It's my own stubborn will most of the time. It's just me being stubborn. The psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 165, says it pretty well. He says, great peace have they which love thy law. Those that love the word. And Jesus said, he says, you can show me that you love me by doing what I say. And the Apostle John reiterates that. He says, here, you can show the love that you have for God by keeping his commandments. And his commandments aren't grievous. Do what he says. That's how you show that you love him. And the psalmist says, man, great peace have they which love thy law, which means I am doing God's word, not just knowing it. And there's great peace in that. A lot of rest in that. How many are at odds in life right now? Anybody just, I'm at odds, man. Things just aren't what I want in this life. I'm just having a problem with really pretty much everything and everyone. You ever met somebody like that? I mean, if you meet them, they got a problem with you. Why? Because you met them. You know, I'd be doing okay if you didn't come up and meet me, right? Now you're the problem. And if it wasn't you, it'd be something. I mean, some people are, I mean, you've met them, right? You know who they are. Maybe it's you. I don't know. Listen, there are people like that. Everything's a problem. Everyone's a problem. I did that. It was a problem. I looked at this. It was a problem. I mean, I talked to them. Oh, what a problem that was. You're laughing because you know this is in us sometimes. This is the way we are sometimes. I'm just stating this as plainly as I can. It's not them or it's not that. That's not really where the problem lies. I wonder today if you've got something going on like that in your life where you're just at odds. And maybe, I'm just throwing this out as a suggestion, maybe there's some unconfessed issues, something going on that maybe you haven't dealt with. Could be. I mean, that could be the whole issue right there. Well, you think? Well, I'm going to tell you, it has been for me at times. The whole issue summed up in that thing right there, where God was telling me, talking to me about it, and I ignored him. I didn't deal with it. And then I wandered around wondering why I'm not at peace. I don't have the peace of God. And everybody's a problem, and everything's a problem. One of the interesting things I find in this whole offering is that it speaks of, you know, God being, of course, a partaker with the offering. God claims the fat and the blood for himself. Remember, that's mine. I got dibs on the fat and the blood, God says. You can have the shoulder and the breast or whatever. I want this part right here. It's involvement with God. So it speaks of relationship. Everybody's eating. Everybody's fellowshipping. But it can only be true fellowship if those things are dealt with. And see, when Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 11, you know, declaring this truth, you know, he covers that. He's basically, in some regards, equating the Leviticus 7 and Leviticus 3 peace offering with the communion table. Because very similar language as we read through that. And there are many who are sick, who are weak, and whose spiritual walk is kind of dead for that very reason. If you go into God's presence and you aren't honest, I believe this with all my heart, I would venture to say God would rather you not come. If you're going to come to church and not mean it, you're not here because you want to meet with the Lord, you're here because it's some kind of Sunday obligation, I really believe God would say, it's okay, you don't need to come. You don't need to bother. I believe if we go to the communion table and we don't give value and worth and absolute honor to who Jesus is and what he's done, then he would rather us not take communion. In fact, there may be a tremendous lack of peace in our life because we're doing things in that way with God. Our relationship with God has been reduced to ritual or some kind of a, you know, well, here I am, Lord. I mean, I've done this thing. What else do you want from me? I mean, well, a lot of people are there. But the peace of God is in the presence of God and in intimacy with God and the reality of who God is. He will deal with me in that way when I come to him in that fashion. I think about this particular offering and I see, I don't know about you, but I see this offering being a peace offering between me and God. I say, amen, Lord, you made peace between me and you through Christ, and now I can experience the peace of God through relationship with you if I'm truly honest and confessing and dealing with things that are true. And I don't know about you, I love the Lord. You know why? Because I can go to him with my sin. I can deal with the Lord in my sin. He will never turn me away. You know, there's this idea that some people think that, oh, you know, God doesn't want to see me, right? Listen, I've gone to God with some pretty ugly stuff, and he has never said, oh, wow, I've seen some bad stuff before, but oh, that's ranko American, man. Get that thing out of here. What in the world are you thinking? Huh? He doesn't send me packing. He always receives me. And if I come confessing my sin and bringing my leaven and my unclean parts and I say here, he says, that's the right thing. Let's burn that up. Let's burn that up and let's get some peace into your life now. Wholeness. This reality of my presence. Let's get that. Oh, thank you, Lord. He never refuses me. Now, I can deal with God in my sin. Dealing with people in my sin is a little different. You ever notice that? Which is why, of course, God doesn't say, yeah, go to people and see if they'll forgive your sin. See if the blood of people will cleanse you from sin. He never says that because he knows, of course, it doesn't work. Plus, he knows nobody's going to do that for you. In other words, there is no way that some people will ever forgive you. There's no way you can deal with some people in your sinfulness. They won't accept you. I've said this many times. It's pretty much true. If anybody knew everything about you, they wouldn't want to know you. It's just the way it is. Just true. The deep, dark crevices in your heart, in your mind. I mean, what's in there? Right? Jeremiah said, man, the heart, woo, it's deceitful and wicked. Who can know it? Right? And the other aspect is, who wants to know it? See, I don't really want to know what's going on in there with you. I just let the blood of Jesus cleanse it. And you can do the same thing for me. But the point is that I don't have a problem doing this with God, but people are a different story. I can engage in the peace that God offers me. I can be at peace with God and have the peace of God. Can't always have peace with people. Now, the Bible says, as far as it lies with you, be at peace with all men, right? And that's fine as far as it lies with you. But as far as it lies with them, that may not be possible. You ever encountered that? But the point is, folks, that God offers us these things. It's not based upon relationships with people. It's based upon relationship with Him, you see. One of the problems for me, I don't always think right. You know what I'm saying? And you're saying, yeah, we know what you're saying. We can tell. But I don't always think rightly. And this is where a lot of people think that they have, you know, an escape. Some people escape into their minds. I don't highly recommend it. Get lost in there. But the point is, a lot of people think, and even right now what I'm talking about thinking, you're saying stay away from the thinking now. That's my private part. Exactly. What did they do with the private parts? Burnt them on the fire. Why? Oh, because in the private parts, in the thoughts of a man, there can be all kinds of vile things. Nobody sees it. You didn't do that thing. You just thought about it. Well, let me just say this. That needs to get on the fire too. That needs to go on. Well, I didn't commit the sin. I know, but you thought about it. Jesus says, as a man thinks like that, he might as well have done it. If you've thought about adultery, then you committed it. If you thought about this, then you did it. It's just the way it is. You can't disassociate your mind from the reality of who you are. So the inner parts, the thinking, man, you think wrong. That's enough to confess right there. People say, I really looked at my life pretty seriously, and I don't think that's really that much to confess or repent from. Well, then you're an idiot. I mean, you're just plain blind. You have absolutely no sense of reality of who you are. All I have to do is just for a moment. I'm telling you, just for a second. Okay, Lord, I need to confess. Huh? Just every day, confession, repentance. That's my lifestyle with God. Well, you're a sinner. Amen. I am. My thoughts are corrupt sometimes, and I need to take them, put them on the fire. I need to examine myself, make sure that I'm keeping myself in this place where God can continually cleanse and work with me, and I continue to experience the peace of God. You with me? It's like something that hurts on your body. It's telling you something's wrong. That's what pain is, isn't it? There's something matter here. You know, that hurts. Okay, that tells me I've got a problem there. This is the same with the lack of peace. Something's wrong in my life. And I can get to the root of it. I can get to the bottom of it right now, right this minute. Or I can just say, well, I kind of deal with that. I mean, see, you came in here, some of you came in here with a lack of peace, maybe void of peace, just completely vacated the peace thing. You just don't have any peace of God. Oh, you're saved. God loves you. Doesn't change that at all, but you don't have any peace because of this issue. There's something you won't deal with. Something won't give up. Something won't put on the fire. There's something you won't let be fully examined and dealt with. And here's the wonder. I mean, that's tragic. It is, but it doesn't have to be. You can walk out of here with the peace of God. Because I have never gone before God, whether it's in private prayer or at the communion table or in any other setting, I've never gone to God with my honest, examined heart open to Him and confessing what I know to be true and repenting and turning to Him and saying, Lord, forgive me for that and cleanse me and wash me. I've never done that where God didn't give me peace. However, I have withheld from Him oftentimes and not experienced anything but misery, no peace, the lack of peace actually. And what I'm saying to you is this. As you mature as a believer in your relationship with God, you should be able to identify this pretty readily, know where it came from, know where it needs to go, and deal with it pretty quickly. You know, I'm making this, it's not scripture, I'm making this up, but blessed are they who deal with their sin swiftly, right? For they shall have the peace of God. I mean, that's just the idea here in a paraphrase of what's going on. But those who do not deal with it, do not confess, do not repent, they will not experience the peace of God. And rightfully so. I've heard the Lord almost in audible terms saying, yeah, I'm withholding that peace from you. And you know why? You know why you're not going to be, see, you'll never be at peace in your sin. Unconfess it. You'll never be at peace there. Some people are giving it a good college try. I'm trying to enjoy that sin. You never will again. You know that. If you're born again, you're never going to have that same relationship with sin you used to have. It will never do it for you anymore. You're going to be convicted. It's always going to feel crummy to sin. Always. Well, can it just feel okay sometimes? Never. Not once. You know this is true, right? We're pretty stubborn, but we know it's true. Whenever you sin and you're aware of it, it never is right. It always lacks peace. It always feels crummy. It's always like, oh, yeah, yeah. But the answer is this right here, the peace offering. Bring your leaven, bring your inner parts, burn them on the fire, offer them to the Lord, then partake. Then partake. And you won't be sick and weak and dying. Man, that's just the plague of the church is this issue, I'm afraid. The weakness, the sickness, and the death that goes on in church, in Christians' lives, is because of this issue. I want the peace of God. I'm at peace with him in the practical element of the cross and all that. I know that. I want the intimacy and personal peace of God. You? Do we agree that that's really the desire of our hearts? Then all we have to do is just say, Lord, I'm going to just take a good look and you just reveal and let's put that on the fire. Let's settle that today. Let's settle it now. You know, you can go have lunch after church in peace. Be at peace, man, as you scarf down that burger or whatever it is you're eating, right? Man, I'm scarfing this because I'm at peace with God. And I've got the peace of God, right? Makes me hungry just thinking about it. I just encourage you to do it today. Don't wait. You ever do this? You're like in a season where, you haven't dealt with something. You know you should have dealt with it a long time ago. And then finally, because you're so lacking in the peace of God in your life, that you finally, right, finally on your face before God, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry, forgive me. And you deal with it, you finally confess it, and here he comes, flooding your heart with peace, right? And what do? And then immediately you're like, what was I thinking? Going all that time, being miserable. Do you ever do that? It's okay if you do. I do it too. I mean, we're all in this, right? It happens, right? You're like, what in the world was I doing? What was I thinking? My prayer for you today is that you really just do it in the quietness of your own mind. Between you and the Lord, something's going on. Something's happening in you if you don't have the peace of God. I would just highly suggest, highly recommend, you take that to the fire on the altar. Put that thing in there. Put that thing on there. And walk out of here with the peace of God just dripping all over you. Just all around you. Just filling your soul, filling your heart. There's nothing like that. Nothing like being right with God, is there? Nothing like it. Nothing also like being wrong with God. Nothing quite like that either. Two sides of the spectrum. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and for your truth. Thank you that there's no way in the world we could ever repay you. There's no way we could have made peace with you apart from Jesus Christ. So we just are thankful for him, for the work of the cross. We thank you for the sacrifice that was made so we can be at peace with you. But Father, we also want to experience the practical application of this offering of peace, to experience in our lives the personal holiness and righteousness that is accompanied by the peace of God. So we give value and worth to whether we're praying or worshiping or taking communion or whatever it might be. We do it with honesty and sincerity. And we do it, Lord, because we are in love with you and responding to you. We're coming to you because you're our God. And we confess where we are and who we are, knowing you are faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You're a good God. And we just trust you for that. Even today, I pray for any today who just need to do that, that that's going on right now in their hearts, in their minds, between you and them. We confess our sin to you. Give us cleansing and pour out your peace upon us, that we might walk with you in the love of your Son and be filling our hearts with you and you being glorified in us for your glory, for this world to see. In Jesus' name, amen.